Thank you for stopping by Living Waters World Online, the place where the river of God flows. Pastors Lawrence and Kimberly Richardson invite you on a journey to change the church, challenge the colleges, and charge into the community. The following message is from the series, Haggai and Zechariah. Who in the world are these? Two messengers, one message.
Zechariah chapter number 5, and then Zechariah chapter number 2, verse 3 through 5, and then Zechariah chapter number 4, verse 11 through 14. Let's read them. Amen. If I happen to drop out, continue to read the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is blessed. Amen. And now we're reading them, and we're putting them together that we could hear the clear message. Because if you separate them, you're going to miss the unity of what they say together. And I'll try to put a couple of them together today. All right. Zechariah chapter number 5. Amen. Verse 1 through 6. When you have the word, say, I have the word. Right, Zechariah chapter number 5. May the Lord bless the children. Amen. And they're out for children's ministry, youth ministry this morning. Amen. Zechariah 5. Let's read it. Amen. And then we'll skip to Zechariah 2. And then we'll go to Zechariah chapter number 4. Amen. Let's read. And then I turned and I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying scroll. And it said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll, the length thereof 20 cubits. And the breadth of it 10 cubits. Then said unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the whole face of the earth. Continue.
Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth.
Zechariah chapter 2, verse 3 through 5.
And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst.
And Zechariah chapter number 4, I preached out of 4 last week, verse 1 through 10. Amen. But then I didn't really get to verse 11 through 14 because 11 through 14, amen, will, amen, correlate with today's text. Amen. Zechariah 4, verse 11 through 14.
Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.
Deacon Montague, I'm not sure where he went. Amen. Do we have the picture, amen, from last week? The picture of there we go. All right, let's leave that up there for a minute because that's where I'll end today. If you don't mind, take the writing off. There we go. This is Zechariah's vision. All right, and it is profound. If you ever understand what it's really saying. Father, we thank you for the word that you sowed in my heart to speak. This morning, God, give me articulation of speech, God. Let me say what it is and let me say it properly, God. Let me declare your truth, God. You're full of grace and you're full of truth, God. You sent your word and it healed us. Thank you for your word that you've sowed, Lord. Let it now come out, Lord. Let it come forth, God. And let it go into, oh God, the ears of your people, Lord. That they would not just be hearers, God, but they would be doers of the word. You're speaking to us, Lord. You're speaking to all of creation, Lord. There's something going on in the earth, and you gave us a Zechariah, a Haggai. You gave us an Ezra, a Nehemiah. You gave us an Isaiah. You gave us an Ezekiel that we might understand. You gave us a John the Revelator on the isle called Patmos. Amen. You gave us Matthew, amen, with the, amen, recording of the, oh God, Mount Transfiguration. And then, oh God, the Mount Olive Discourse. You gave these to us, God, that we could know the signs, the times, the seasons that we're living in, Lord. These possibly could be the last of the last days. So speak today, Lord. Speak loudly, Lord. Speak clearly. Speak concisely. Let your word have free course, Lord. Let your word have free course, God. Lord, you said in Isaiah that when you sent out your word, it would not return void. So, Lord, let it, oh God, have free course. Let it bring forth fruit. And then, Lord, in one poor parable of the sower, you said, oh God, it would be so fruitful that our fruitfulness would remain. But let it remain, God. Good fruit, Lord. We thank you. We glorify. Prosper in the way that you said it. And when you finish, God, let me have already be set down. We thank you. We glorify your name. Amen. And all God's people said amen and amen. This morning, for a few moments, I want to talk from a thought, equally chastened, well protected, and abundantly provided for. Equally chastened, well protected, and abundantly provided for. Equally chastened, well protected, and abundantly provided for. As I said before, amen, these visions now must be put together in order for us to understand the unity of what the Lord, amen, is saying to us. And in Zechariah chapter number 5, he begins to talk about a flying roll, a flying scroll, something that has been written upon that goes onto go into the earth that all may read. Amen. Throughout the history of humankind, from the days of Genesis, amen, to the days that we now live in, God has always written something down that was to be read, but was to be read that the reader would then obey. And so the author, the writer, of course, the Holy Spirit by inspiration, he is writing to them concerning, amen, what it is we should have been reading, what it is that we should have been studying, what it is that ought to have been dictating our behavior. And it is the scroll, amen, the written things of God that goes into all the earth. When the writer is now writing, he wants us to understand that the good thing that Christ has begun in us, be confident that God is going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you go back to Haggai chapter number 2, he says, how do you see this house now? And he sort of kind of is asking the question, do you believe that it can go to any other greater glory? Whenever there is something that has been written, there's been recorded, God has said, amen, God has promised, God has prophesied, there is always dangling in the atmosphere, is it going to happen? Can it come to pass? Is God a liar or is man a liar? And over and over and over and over, God has proven that he's not a liar, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. If he spoke it, he'll make it good. Do me a favor, tell somebody, if he spoke it, he'll make it good. Put in your notes Isaiah 55, because he says, whatever he says, it does not return to him void. Amen. If I was in another preaching tone, we could hang out there a minute, because some of us have stuff that we know God has said, and it has not come to pass yet. Well, I want to encourage you today that if God said it, he's going to make it good. Do me a favor, tell your neighbor, if God said it, he's going to make it good. Nadi, if you don't mind, take a little bit of my Barry White out, amen, and ease me up a little bit. Amen. I won't blow him out of here. Tell somebody else, God's going to make it good. God's going to make it good. In Zechariah, he is over and over, as he was in Haggai, and if you go ahead and reference Ezra and Nehemiah, he's constantly trying to encourage the people, because it is only a remnant. They were somewhere around 3 to 4 million people, but only somewhere between 50 to 75,000 had come out of captivity and was in the place of Jerusalem. And he had to constantly remind them, God's going to make what he said good. God's going to make what he said good. I don't know why it is. Whenever we have less than we propose or expect, we always start questioning, can God do it? And so it was in today's text. They were wondering, and the writer and now the visionaire is getting visions to be encouraged that what God said he was going to do, he's going to do. Come on, tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, what God said he's going to do, he's going to do. God has done. God is doing. God shall always do exactly what he prophesied, what he promised. Say that again. God, what God has done, what God is doing, what God shall do, it will always be exactly what he has promised. Nothing has ever stopped him. Nothing has been able to be an enchantment against him. Nothing has prevailed. When God has determined he was going to do it, it got done. Whether man believed it or not. And that's the message that he's now trying to convey strongly in this vision that Zechariah now sees. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and you would ask, so I got to help you here, what does this have to do with us today? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 1 through 6, it declares that the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses. And they ate the same spiritual food. And they drank the same spiritual drink. They followed that spiritual rock that was Christ. However, with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So the things that happened to them were for our examples. Why is what happened in Haggai? Why is what happened, amen, in Zechariah? Why is what happened in the book of Romans? Why is it important to us in 2018? Because when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, it said what happened to them, and it says directly, this rock that they followed, it was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased. They ate what we ate. And he's talking spiritually. They drank what we drank. And with many of them, God was not pleased. It is possible to sit in church all your life and still miss it. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. It said they drunk the spiritual drink. They ate the spiritual food. The spiritual rock that they followed was Christ. The pillar of cloud. The pillar of fire. 1 Corinthians says it was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased. It is possible to carry your Bible everywhere you go and still miss. And he tells us how they missed it. He tells us how they missed it. They missed it with their appetite. They missed it with their desires. And they missed it with their obedience. They missed it with their appetite. They missed it with their desires. And they missed it with their obedience. I told somebody this a few days ago. At some point of this journey, Christ must be enough. Do me a favor, talk to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, at some point of this journey, Christ must be enough. Because if not, the appetite, the desire, the obedience will be challenging. And Christ will be doing his best to lead, and we go another way. He said, now these things happened to them. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. He said, now these things happened to them that we might not desire evil as they did. God used Israel to warn us in the grace dispensation what not to do. I'm going to say that again. God used Israel to warn us in the grace dispensation what we are not to do. We must have a good understanding of what happened to the children of Israel, because we all, as Romans say, are without excuse. And I think it's going to be more troubling on us because we had them as an example. Are y'all still here? He said, all these things happened. And I promise you, I'm going to move and it's going to get a little bit lighter. All these things happened to them because they desired evil. And now he said, I'm going to use that, 1 Corinthians, for the grace, the people, the believers of the grace dispensation, I'm going to warn them what not to do. Get a good understanding of what they desired. About one portion of scripture that says they ate and then they lay down to play. They desired nonstop evil things. And this is the gist of it. God, the Christ rock leading them, was never enough. They always needed something else. Come on, Bible scholars. Remember, he would feed them and they would want. In fact, after he'd feed them, they'd want an abundance. Why are you just giving it to us in one day? Give it to us in a month, man. He said, okay, you keep asking me for the wrong thing. I'm going to give it to you till it come out of your nostrils. Some point of this journey, y'all please hear me. Christ has to be enough. Godliness with ask your neighbor. They don't have to answer. Amen. Ask your neighbor. Say, neighbor, is God enough? Is God enough? At some point of this journey, God must be enough. Because when God becomes enough, then you can begin to live and move and have your very being in him. The mistake that many will make in this grace dispensation, and this is sort of kind of the meat of where I'm trying to go today. The mistake that many will make in this grace dispensation is that we believe grace excuses our choices to willfully disobey. The mistake that many will make in the grace dispensation is that grace will cover my choice of disobedience. And I'm almost about on point number one. It's nearly a fallacy that is being taught in the grace movement. Just do what you want. You're covered by grace. And he was drilling it home with the Old Testament saints that I'm just trying to get you to obey. I don't care if it's 3 million of you. I don't care if it's 50,000 of you. Just obey. And this is the message that I believe many in the grace dispensation is going to, that somehow grace is going to cover disobedience. I know we're saved by grace. But Romans asks, shall we then continue in sin? Somebody say, God forbid. At some point, grace leads us to obey because we love him so. If you love me, keep my commandments. At some point, and this is what he was trying to talk to the remnant, I know it ain't a lot of y'all, but just obey. I got you covered. Are y'all still here? I know you look outnumbered, but you forgot I'm with you. Just obey. Grace, and I'll talk more about that in Bible study. Grace does not cover our disobedience. Grace make way for continual obedience. And so we lead into the text. And I promise you, I'm not going to be that long. Up to chapter number 4, he's been comforting them. And now when we step into chapter number 5, it's going to nearly look like grace has expired. And it's not that grace has expired. Grace has now matured. Grace has matured. And there are three things that he makes real loud in Zechariah 5, Zechariah 2, and Zechariah number 4. The first thing that he makes real loud is, number one, I'm going to chasten you equally. I wish I had more time to go in this, but I don't. Number one, he lets them know that it really does not matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. I'm going to chasten you equally. If I had a little bit more time, we would go into Ezekiel chapter number 18, because God begins to lay out how he chastens his children equally. In Ezekiel chapter number 18, he says, now, if a righteous man turns from his righteousness, I'm going to judge that man in his unrighteousness. And they said, nah, that don't seem fair. He says, it's fair, because if an unrighteous man turned from his unrighteousness and become righteous, I'm going to judge him in his righteousness. Now, everybody need to get a handle of what I'm going to say here. God judging us equally does not mean God judges us the same way. But God is, chasten, and I'll get to judge in a minute. But God chastens us equally. He chastens us knowing that we were raised in a Christian home. Amen. Understanding a Bible all of my life and going to church all of my life. When I do certain things, I get certain chastening. And then he sees the person that was never raised in the church, just barely know 2 or 3 scriptures. He chastens us equally, but it ain't the same way. He gonna give me many stripes when I do wrong, because I know right from wrong. But the person that has not been, all right, now, and you got to get this, he's going to chasten them as well, but it is not going to be on the magnitude the way he chastens me, but it's going to be equal. And this is what made God just and perfect in all the way, because the truth of the matter, if he chasing that person like he chasing me, that ain't fair. Are y'all still with me? First thing we got to understand with today's text is God's going to chasten us equally. When we know better, we have to do better. Are y'all hearing me? Absolutely, some of us, he don't let us get away with anything. Too much is given. Much is required. Too often, Deacon Hans, our problem is we live a comparative Christian lifestyle. We think because they do it, we can do it. Paul says all things are expedient, but not all things are lawful. God's going to chasten us equally. And I need to really help somebody in here. When you have a high calling, your chastening is going to be real tight. When God has a prophetic calling on your life, y'all ain't saying nothing to me. I'm talking about what somebody else in your house that live with you can get away with. God gonna pull the reins when you do it. And you're gonna be like, God, they did it. You ain't saying nothing. I do it and you act like. The equity of God we need to get a better understanding of. He's looking at us knowing things that we don't know nothing about. I'm chastening you like that because I'm trying to take, oh God, I'm going to stop in a minute. I'm chastening you like that because I'm going to take you somewhere they ain't going. First thing, when you read in Zechariah chapter number 3, he said this is the curse that goes out throughout the whole earth. This is the curse that goes out throughout the whole earth. Y'all, please hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me. Because I think sometimes we think folks getting away with stuff. You don't know God. He just didn't tell you about how he chastened them. And y'all better please hear me. Our loving Father, sometimes when he chasing us, he loves us so much, he don't let everybody see when he chasing us. Come on, parents. Come on, God. Come on, parents. Every now and then, you snatch your child, and you don't want nobody to see what you get ready to do to your child. We especially don't want the friends to see what we get ready to do to our child. God chastens us equally. And it doesn't mean it's the same, but it's equally. And this is what he's trying to let them know in Zechariah chapter number 5. I'm chastening the Jew. I'm chastening the Gentile. I'm chastening everybody in the earth. And now, I won't be long. I'll come back and teach you about this. Now, the question becomes, how do we respond to his chastening? Because chastening could become judgment. David said, the Lord has chastened me, but he has not chastened me unto death. The question becomes, when God said, don't do that, how do you respond? When God says, stop that, how do you respond? Because the truth of the matter is, the chastening could become more severe. In fact, if we keep on the it really becomes judgment. That I chastened you because I loved you. I was trying to get that stuff out your life. But now because you won't let me, I'm going to let your, even at times, let your heart be sheared with a hot iron. And then you will see the very judgment of God. Question is, when they say stop doing it, what do you do?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Living Waters World Online. If you were blessed by this message, or know someone who will be blessed by this message, please click the link below for more information on how to receive the 4-link copy. We hope you are encouraged, and please remember, this is the place where the river of God flows.